Take your Bible, please. Open it to Revelation chapter 18 tonight. Revelation chapter 18. Thank you for watching also. Appreciate everyone that is able to be here tonight. Now let me remind you our review of the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We have John writing the things that he saw. Chapter 2 and 3, he wrote the things which are the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and they picture the seven periods of church history. Then chapter 4, verse 1 to the end, is all yet future, and the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be a time of peace and safety. The Antichrist will come in, he'll take over. He'll set up a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And under the Antichrist, all the nations will unite. All the monetary systems will unite, and all the religious systems will unite. And we looked last week at chapter 17, how it describes the mongrel religion of the Antichrist. It will assemble out of all the religions and cults and isms of the world. And we are seeing the preparation for that even at this moment. In Christendom, we are already seeing the assembly of so many varied and diverse groups. The emergent church movement, the ecumenical movement, the social justice movement, the critical race movement, and so forth. All these things are what we call inclusive religions. These are inclusive. You have denominations that have totally abandoned the Bible. I mean, absolutely abandoned the Bible and are doing all kinds of other things but teaching the Word of God. And all of this abandonment of the narrow way of salvation taught by the Lord teaches instead that everybody will be saved, and no matter what they believe, it doesn't matter. Everyone's going to go to heaven. You often hear people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But the one world religion of the Antichrist is going to be easily accepted by professing Christians. I said professing Christians at the time of the tribulation. The modern neo-Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement as it's often called, is part of that. The Antichrist will fool unsuspecting religious people all around the world into accepting this hybrid religion of his by using signs and wonders and miracles, which is exactly what the charismatic movement focuses on today. You know, you couple that with the growing number of signs and wonders and miracles in other religions, such as the Roman Catholic religion, plus the abandonment of the Bible in Protestant and even many Baptist churches as the inspired and inerrant, infallible Word of God, and you have a recipe for the embracing of and total acceptance of the one world religion of the Antichrist. It's coming. Not only that, but the one world economy will be easily accepted because the world economy will be so bad prior to the rapture that everybody will be running for help to the government, which will be run by the Antichrist. And interesting thing is neither is going to survive. The Antichrist's religion will not survive. The Antichrist's economic system will not survive. And the destruction of the one world religious system is written about in chapter 17. We looked at that last week. And then the one world economic system's destruction is discussed in chapter 18, where we're at tonight. And both are called Babylon. Both have the same title. Now, last week, we talked about the fall of religious Babylon. Now we're going to look at the fall of economic Babylon. And where did I put my glasses? Are they back there? Send a kid up with them, will you? I'll do my best to read verse 1, and you can correct me if I make a mistake. Verse 1, and after these things, after the destruction of religious Babylon, thank you, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, this angel could be the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not sure, but he's another angel and another messenger, and he cries mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now that phrase, hateful bird, is interesting. It's a picture of Christendom, which is professing Christianity, at the end of the church age. Do y'all ever see a vulture? These are just, you're driving down the road and there's a dead animal, and these things are just, you know, all over it, and they're plucking the nasty things. Filthy birds, just hateful, filthy birds. That's a way to describe how God views what has happened to his church prior to the rapture. It's just become something filthy. If you read what's going on in modern Christianity and you look at some of the things that they do, I mean, it is unbelievable. On the platform in these churches are people, many of whom are barely dressed at all. I mean, the pastors let me put it this way. When you present the Word of God as a Sunday school teacher, as a pastor, an evangelist, or even as someone out in the secular world just telling somebody about Jesus, we ought to be good ambassadors for him. My friend Joe Dorman, who turns 90 very shortly, was a football coach in Springdale, Arkansas, and he got saved. And he was telling all of his junior high football boys about Jesus, and they were getting saved, Dennis Cottrell and others. And one day, one of his football boys came up to him, and he said, Coach, what does God's Word say? What does the Bible say about thus and so? And he reached into his shirt pocket, pulled out his little pocket Gideon Testament, and said, well, that's easy. And then he took his cigarette out of his mouth, back when they could smoke on campus, and began to read. And then he realized what he was doing. I am sharing the Word of God with a cigarette in my hand. And he got mad at himself and threw it down and put it out, never smoked ever again. Because how can I tell these boys that Jesus has changed my life when I'm living, you know, I'm doing this thing that I always did that they saw before? Now, the kids didn't think anything of it because that's all they'd ever seen. He became the bus ministry director at the church, began knocking on doors and inviting boys and girls to church, picking them up on buses. In the 33 years or so, he did that along with others. They bused over 35,000 children. Now, not over and over again, individuals, 35,000 individuals, baptized 15,000 of them in a town this size. Now, folks, those days are gone. We're in the end of the end of the church age. We were at the end of the Philadelphian age at that point 40 years ago. We're no longer in that time. And you can't get people. I mean, we had people who would come in 2 hours before church started and come up and one of the family members taking turns getting up to near the front where they could sit and say, you know, and have seats for their families on a Wednesday night. Now you look around you and you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, including the pastor, 10 people here tonight, 11. Why? Because We don't hunger and thirst after righteousness like we used to. Some people can't drive at night. We understand that. Some people have illnesses. God understands that. But most church members could be with God's people on a Sunday night if they wanted to.
That's right.
Most pastors have given up having Wednesday night and services and Sunday nights at all because most people just don't show up. Somewhere or another, if we're going to see revival happen one more time before the rapture, God's people have to catch on fire. Our friend Carlos McLeod, who's with the Lord now, was living in Dallas, and it was a cold, cold night. And in fact, it got below freezing down there, and it froze everything, and their house caught fire. Carlos was a great evangelist, and he said, we didn't know our house was on fire, and he said, then we realized it. We ran outside in our house coats, you know, slippers, and he said, the fire department from Dallas came and fought the fire, and he said, while we were standing over on the curb, you know, watching all of this, he said, our neighbors across the street, up and down the street, came out of their houses. He said, we had never seen them. They lived behind burglar bars. Y'all know what burglar bars are? That's where they put bars on the doors and bars on the windows and to keep the criminals out. And he said, we'd never seen them. He said, but that night, they came out to watch our house burn. And he said, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Carlos, that's what needs to happen in our churches. People will come, if we get on fire for Jesus, people will come just to watch us burn.
That's right.
And that's got to happen if God's going to send revival. Well, most of what's happened to Christianity is turned into a hateful bird. And at the time the rapture occurs, professing Christianity will be a compromised conglomeration of all the isms and wasms and once faithful denominations that used to be. And when Christ returns and calls his bride out of the lukewarm, nauseating church of Laodicea, there will be massive amounts of people left here. Notice what he says in verse 2. And every foul spirit, the hold of every foul spirit. Now that foul spirit is spoken of in multiple places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it's called the spirit of the world, the lost world. Ephesians 2:2, it's called the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 4:6, it's called the spirit of error. Romans 8:15, it's the spirit of bondage. 1 Corinthians 2:11, it's the spirit of man. And in 1 John 4:1, it's called a false or counterfeit. It talks about false and counterfeit spirits. So he cries out, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, devils, that's what that means, and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. When Christ removes the truly saved from all over the world, all that will be left will be a mass of degenerate, blasphemous infidels called hateful birds, controlled by every foul spirit imaginable. In fact, folks, that foul spirit is already at work in so many churches tonight, it's not even funny. It's sad. I get these little video clips on Facebook. It's called the Holy Nope, N-O-P-E, Nope. And they have a guy in a Western shirt and cowboy boots, and he says, I got my Bible, and I'm headed out to hear the Word of God. And he opens the front door, and either he ends up in a church somewhere, or there's people that knock on the door, you know. And he opens one of them the other day. He opened up one, and it was some woman wearing clerical garb, you know. And she, you know, our father or mother or whatever you are in heaven. And he went, nope, and shut the door. Good for him. Well, the problem is that's going on everywhere. I mean, it's just sickening. The Antichrist will come in at that point and gather all those folks together and form a new mongrel religion with himself as its head, and he'll demand to be worshipped, and his headquarters will be in Rome. And that's why one of the reasons why we Baptists need to understand true history, because our Baptist ancestors did not rise out of Roman Catholicism protesting its teachings and its unscriptural practices. They were never part of it. And God is going to destroy that one world religion of the Antichrist. So the angel looks around and says these things. And then in verse 3, he tells us why. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed or become rich through the abundance of her delicacies. As we have become increasingly wealthy, the world has turned its back on the Lord, and the apostate religions will eventually merge with the state. Now in verse 4, we have a call to the tribulation saints to live separated lives. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." The doctrine of separation is not just a New Testament doctrine. It is all through the Bible. We are to live lives separated unto God, which means we will be separated from other things. For example, Abraham, who was called Abram, was told to separate himself unto the Lord by moving out of Ur in the Chaldean area and go to a place that God would show him. Lot was brought out of Sodom, separated from Sodom. Moses was separated from Egypt, as well as the people of God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 17 talk about this. The Christian is to live a life separated unto the Lord and from the world system. Now, we're not to be part of that, and so we're to live a life that's separated. He says, come out from her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive none of her plagues. Why? Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now that word iniquities is important. As God looks at the ever emboldened sin in our world, he sees that we're sick. Folks, mankind is sick. Have you noticed how sick people are, how sick mankind has become? God looks at the Bible says that the religious world, where the sodomites and the perverts are allowed to be ministers, and Bible believing churches are under attack by society and the government, and he says they're sick. God looks at the LSMFT plus trans people, the child molesters and all the rest, and these folks who demand that everybody accept their perversion as though it is normal, and he says, that's sick. God looks at the religious racketeers who promise eternal life and without repentance, without faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and instead offer salvation based on our own goodness, which actually doesn't save us at all, and it will send us to hell. And he says, that's just sick. Verse 6 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now you can cross-reference that with verses 10 and 17 in the same chapter. God is going to collapse the entire economic system, and it'll all happen in 1 hour. And that's easy today because everything's connected electronically. I mentioned the other day that I got online to check bank balance and couldn't get onto it. It just wasn't working. I went down to the bank instead and said, what's wrong with your online thing? Well, we just got it working. In fact, if you had gotten here 20 minutes ago, you couldn't make a deposit or withdrawal here at the bank because our computers were down. I've been in restaurants where the computer went down and the kids don't know how to make change. Why can't you serve me? Well, we can't serve you because the cooks have a screen above the grill, and we key in everything on a keypad. And it appears on the, why can't you just get a piece of paper and write down what I want and hand it to them and let them make it for me? The grill's not computer controlled, is it? No, it runs on gas. Okay, well, just go make me a hamburger. Well, we can't do that. Reminds me of the story that Jeannie Robertson told when she was traveling somewhere to speak, and she stops at a rest stop one of these gas station things, and it says milkshakes, and she said, I think I'll get me a milkshake. And so she goes over and she says, I would like to get a chocolate milkshake. And the girl at the counter, who couldn't have been more than six, seemingly, she's probably 14, says, we don't have, or no, she said, vanilla milkshake. We don't have vanilla milkshakes. We've got chocolate, strawberry, but we don't have vanilla. And she says, okay, make me a chocolate milkshake. So the girl takes her money, and she goes over, she scoops out some vanilla ice cream. Then she walks over to a squirter, some chocolate syrup, puts it in a thing, and pours it into a glass and says, there's your chocolate milkshake. Behind her was a young couple, couple of kids, and she started to go on, and then she turned around and she said, stopped and said, can you wait just a minute? And the guy says, go right ahead, I'm waiting to watch this. And she turned around to the girl and said, Have you ever thought, there's the problem, that if you wanted to make a vanilla milkshake and you went over and put that vanilla ice cream in there and just stopped right there, you would, and put it in the spinner, you'd have a vanilla milkshake? She says, well, ma'am, I've done told you, we don't sell vanilla milkshakes. Well, why can't you do that? Because there's not a button on my keyboard that says vanilla milkshake. I can't sell you one. I was at Ace Hardware some time ago, and they had this, special, 30% off of these item, whatever the item was. And I asked the girl, well, how much would that be? Because it was already on sale. And it was 30% off the sale price. She could not tell me. I said, well, 10% of that is whatever, and I think it was 25%. And 10% more would be this much, so that's 20. Half of 10 is this, added to the, and she says, stop, you're making my head hurt. Manager came over, he was a former band member at Sepulpa High School. I sort of knew him. And he said, what's the problem? He's confusing me. And she was just all upset. And I looked at her and I said, what grade are you in school? She says, I'm a junior. I'll be a senior next year. Just finished junior. I said, you're a twirler, or you're a cheerleader, aren't you? How'd you know? The trumpet player and I just rolled our eyes and never mind. The economic system will collapse because nobody can even make change without a computer. They can't cook a hamburger without a computer. All you'd have to do is take the menu, which is printed, and keep track, do your math for the tax, and then take the money, keep it in the office and make change. And nobody can think anymore. Does it bother anybody besides me? Nobody can think. And that's one of the, and I'm saying all that to be funny, but at the same time to point out something. No one will think twice when the Antichrist says, worship me. Oh, okay. It'll be simple. Verse 7, again, how much she hath glorified. Well, look at verse 6. Started to jump ahead of myself. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup she hath filled full to her double. The economic system will collapse in an hour, and the world system will deserve every bit of it. How much she hath glorified herself, here's why, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath set in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Beloved, God will not allow the business world, which lives as though he does not exist, to get away with it. Judgment is coming. Do you know who J.C. Penney was? Not the store, but the man. Do you know who J.L. Craft was? These were godly men who built tremendous financial empires, shopping empires, cheese factories, and so forth. And they did it by honoring God in everything they did. In Oklahoma, we used to have a chain of stores called the C.R. Anthony Company. Same thing. Same thing. I was talking with C.R. Anthony's grandson not too many years ago, and we were talking about this very thing, about how his family had built those stores on biblical principles. But ultimately, the business world doesn't need God, they think. And what ends up happening is that money and the love of money take over. And God's not going to allow them to do that. Judgment's coming. Now look at the total collapse in verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Now that's just another way of saying the politicians who are in the hip pocket of the businessmen. And there's a lot of that. You all know what I mean by greasing the pork barrel? That's an old phrase where we used to talk about how the people with money would bribe politicians. My uncle was a lawyer in Ada, Oklahoma for 50 years. And he got to thinking about running for public office. Very honest, godly man. And he decided to run for a county office. And one day, some fellows showed up at his office, asked to meet with him. He let them in. The secretary let them in. And they put a big, fat envelope, manila envelope, on his desk. My uncle wasn't stupid. He said, "What's that?" "Oh, it's just a contribution for your campaign." And he said, "What strings are attached to it?" "Oh, nothing. Nothing at all. We just believe you're the right man for the job. All we ask is that when you get to Oklahoma City and certain bills come up before the state legislature, that you just remember who your constituents are back home." He pushed the envelope back across the desk and says, "Keep your money. I don't want it." "Well, we don't understand, sir. We can take this money and give it to your opponent and finance his campaign so that he'll run again, and we'll help him run against you." And so, he says, "That's fine. If I can't win honestly, I don't want to win." And they did, and he didn't. But he could sleep at night. Like George Jones, who was the publisher of the New York Times years ago, announced that he had the goods on Tammany Hall. Boys and girls, study in your school books. Study about Tammany Hall, one of the most corrupt, until recently, political machines of all time he said, I'm going to publish all of the evidence against Tammany Hall, so, and they're going to go, those guys are going to go to prison. That night, they appeared at his office in New York City with a wagon load of gold, $1 million in gold bars on the wagon being guarded downstairs. They came to Mr. Jones and said, we're offering you $1 million in gold, tax-free, no money, you know, no paperwork, just take it, if you will promise not to publish these. I'm going to publish it anyway. And they said, we do not understand, sir. You could take $1 million in gold. Now, that was 125, 130 years ago, and or thereabouts, and you could live anywhere in the world for the rest of your life like a king. Yes, I could take that and live like a king for the rest of my life with $1 million in gold, but I'd still have to live with George Jones, and I don't want him to have to live with a crook. The business world has forsaken God. I can remember very vividly when Walmart announced in Northwest Arkansas that they would be opening on Sunday. And we pled with Sam Walton not to do that, we pastors and church leaders and Christian people. So he decided to open, was it 1 o'clock or noon? At one, so everybody could go to church. You know how long that lasted? About that fast. Because they began to make more money. And pretty soon they were open that morning, and for years they were open 24 hours, you know, because they were making money hand over fist. Some of us tried to talk to Sam about that, and he said, well, business is business. God's going to end that. Now we see the total collapse of the economic system in these two verses, and verses 8 and 9. Then in verse 10, we see something very interesting. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, what happened? The kings of the earth are standing over here watching all this, trying to distance themselves, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, is thy judgment come? Now that phrase, alas, alas, is an indication of they're totally dumbfounded. They're totally frustrated. They don't understand what's happening. That great city, Babylon. Now that word Babylon is a reference to the fact that the entire world, politically and economically, are just imploding. That mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come. Now, look at verses 23 and 24, and we'll back up in a moment, but I want us to look at the reasons why the economic system will be judged. Let me read you verses 23 and 24. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. There's three reasons why they're going to be destroyed. Number one, because they worshipped wealth and luxury. They had lavish lifestyles. You ever heard of the lifestyles of the rich and famous? Hey, they will be it. The second reason, because so many will be led away by witchcraft and the occult and doctrines of demons. If you know anything about history of Germany, you know that the Nazis were absorbed with the occult, witchcraft, and so forth. Westcott and Hort, the men whose underlying texts sponsored or are the basis of the modern English translations of the Bible. They were heavily into the occult. It's very interesting. On our church YouTube page, the number one videos in number of views that people have watched and are watching, it's just unbelievable, are Phil Stringer's messages that he presented here on the occultic background of Westcott and Hort. I had to turn off all of the comments, you know, where they have a little thing where you can comment, because of all the vile and hateful things that people were putting there. Some people said, yeah, yeah, keep going, man, that's good. But most of it was just awful, so I just turned off the comments. There is a vast occultic movement in our world today. It is underpinning, the underpinning of that is the illegal drug movement. All of the stuff that goes on. Before people got here for church this evening, well, this afternoon, well, earlier this week, one of these homeless drug addicts was wandering his way around the church building. And I saw him. I know him. I know his name. And I backed out of the driveway and rolled the window down and hollered, "There ain't nothing back there for you." And he went, turned around and came back around. And he came back up the street. I said, "Don't go back there. There's nothing back there. You know we don't keep money here. You know we don't keep anything of value here. And I'll, and just stay away from the..." "Okay, preacher, okay." And he went on. Well, he was back over here this afternoon on the other end, and had the other day had the gate open. I had to relatch it. In fact, I need to see about putting another lock on there. Well, so we had to call the police, have them, go on. And then right before church, 5-10 minutes before church, another one walked in. And this guy was higher than a kite. Just bouncing off the walls. Of course, he wanted money. And, he's telling me how he respects God. He respects God's house. I said, "Then take your hat off." "Yes, sir." "I don't disrespect the Lord," I said, "then don't disrespect him by wearing a hat in God's house." Now, isn't that old-fashioned? Derek grew up walking in with a ball cap on. And he'd hear me go, "Hat, hat, 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 hat." Him and his brother both. Until his brother grew out hair down to his shoulders, he didn't wear a hat anymore. But this poor guy just... is, how much of the story that you hear is true, you never know. But the poor guy is destroyed. His mind is gone because of the drugs. And when I didn't have anything to give him, "Thank you, sir, I'll see you later." Now, that went fairly well. I've had him do dope in the front bathroom, heroin, all kinds of things. I told my family the other day, I said, "I really, really wish they'd let me run the DEA for 3 years. I could end this problem." My wife said, "They'd find you and kill you. The dope dealers and the producers would find you and they would kill you. Not if they didn't know where I was or who I was. Just let me run it behind a screen. We catch you selling it, making it, giving it away in any form. We will arrest you. We will give you an instantaneous one-shot trial. Perfectly legitimate, not a kangaroo court, a legitimate trial, but you're not going to wait 6 months for it. We're going to put you in there right now. And if we convict you of selling, distributing, manufacturing, or whatever, the sentence is death. And we're going to take you out. By the way, we're going to have all of these trials in Judge Parker's courtroom in Fort Smith. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Hanging Judge Parker, who controlled the Indian Territory, the Badlands. And we're going to have it all. A friend of mine used to be a lawyer, and he dressed up as Judge Parker and did soliloquies, to show how Parker did things. The courtroom is still there, and guess what? So are the gallows. And we're going to try you down in Fort Smith. And we're going to, we catch you, we try you, we convict you. If you're convicted, the judge will say, "Now you have been convicted of distributing whatever. And we're going to take you out right here on the courthouse lawn at high noon and hang you by the neck until you are dead, dead, dead." We'd probably 30, 40, maybe. Drug dealers nationwide, wouldn't take much, because we're going to also put it on live TV at high noon and on the internet, streaming. We catch you using it. We will try you. If we convict you, we'll put you in a minimum of a 1-year program, Christian-based program, to detoxify and help you get off of it. Catch you a second time, we'll put you in a three-year program like that on the other side of the country. Catch you a third time, we'll hang you. We wouldn't have to get that far with any of the users because the supply chain would be gone. People say that's cruel and unusual. Have you seen a baby born addicted to heroin? I have. Whose mother was a heroin addict, and the child is born with delirium tremors, DTs, because they are addicted to heroin? That's cruel. That's cruel. That child had no choice. These people that make it and sell it, give it away to our kids so they can make money off them later, they ought to be hanged. And I really don't care what Facebook thinks about that. They can take me off the air if they want. I just really don't care. And it's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. We were in Stillwell, Oklahoma. Got gas. This is a beautiful, you ever been down there? Beautiful area. Went in to get gas. The kids went back to the car. I found a little plastic bag with a white substance on the parking lot. Called the sheriff. They came to him. Yep, we know exactly what that is. We probably know who left it there. It wasn't accidental. That was left there for a kid to pick up and get addicted. They said the number one crime problem in our county is this stuff. I said, you're kidding. Here? You'd think hardworking, God-fearing people. Not anymore. It's everywhere. The second reason why the economic system will be destroyed is because of the vast numbers of people who will be led away by the occult and witchcraft, which has as its residence, as its seat, these kinds of drugs. Thirdly, because of the untold victims that they will slaughter. Now in verses 11 through 19, hurrying along, we see the businessmen respond to the economic collapse. Let's just read it quickly. The merchants of this earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. They're not repenting. They're just upset because nobody's buying their stuff. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thyine wood, vessels of ivory and other manner of vessels, most precious wood and brass or bronze and iron and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, and notice, and the souls of men. By then the system will have stooped to the point that men and women and boys and girls' souls will be worthless to the businessmen. By the way, there's 23 items here, 23 goods and saying things that indicate a worldwide problem. And then verse 14, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt never find them again. Never again, no more at all. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, we just knew it would never fail, that was clothed in fine linen, talking about the economic system now, purple and scarlet and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, nothing. And every shipmaster, that's transportation companies, and all the company in ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now in verse 20, all heaven rejoices. It's referenced also to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, and saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. One day, Jesus is coming. He'll take us away, and the world will spiral into uncontrollable filth and violence and evil. And the people that get saved during that time are going to cry out for God to say, rescue them from it. And Jesus is going to do it. And the whole of creation, heaven and earth, will rejoice. Because I've read the back of the book, we win. Our side wins. Praise the Lord for that. Until then, what are we to do? Punch holes in the dark. That's about all we can do. Punch holes in the dark. Brighten the corner where you are. Live a godly life where you are. And let the Lord take care of the rest. Aren't you glad you're not going to go through it? Boy, if I wasn't a pre-tribulationist, I'd become one just so I wouldn't have to go. All through that. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Sure. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is soon coming to rescue us from this upholstered cesspool we live in. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us in the meantime to share Jesus with all those around us before it's eternally too late, is my prayer in his name. Amen. God bless you for coming. Thank you for watching.